Well, here we are. Another year has passed. We've observed five of the seven commanded holy days God has laid out in a year. We're here now at this point, this evening, to begin keeping the sixth of those seven holy days, the Feast of Tabernacles. This holy day we are embarking upon now, and the whole week that follows it, pictures a time of God's government, His kingdom being restored here on earth. In this coming week, we picture a time when God's law will be the standard for all behavior. In our personal relationships, in our government, in our business, in everything that we do. While we anticipate that time, especially as the world around us crumbles increasingly, in many ways we don't really know what that means. We're so immersed in the world that's currently here. We have glimpses of the world to come, but I don't know that we fully appreciate it. We're trying to comprehend something that we've never seen or experienced firsthand. What we hope for and what we face in the meantime is not without precedent in Scripture, however. I'm not looking for a show of hands as I list these things, but just think about these questions as I ask them, whether they directly apply to you or not. Are you unsure if you'll have a job when you get home after these holy days? Perhaps you lost a job before you came. Did you face the death of a loved one this past year? Did a close friend or relative leave the church for whatever reason this past year? Have you faced a major trial since the last Feast of Tabernacles? Has life gotten harder this year than it was the previous year? Do you feel like you're wandering in a wilderness at times? You probably do, because we are. We are wandering in a spiritual wilderness. We're wandering in that spiritual wilderness towards something. And that something is the promised land. This life is the wilderness before the promised land. In my sermon this evening, I'm going to build on that analogy, a spiritual wilderness before the promised land. And if you like a title, the title of my sermon this evening is Pursuing the Kingdom of God. Even if this has been a hard year this past year for you, I hope that you find this week exciting. I'm excited about the week ahead, the messages that we're going to hear, the quality time that we're going to spend as part of God's family. But let's look at this analogy that I've laid out for you. In the book of Exodus, we read a story of the children of Israel. As they leave the land of Egypt, they begin an experience that they have never faced before. When they finally knew that they would leave the captivity of Egypt, I don't know that they fully comprehended either the life that laid before them. It had been generation upon generation since they had experienced freedom. For more than 400 years, they lived in a land that was not their inheritance. They were made slaves and forced to do the work of the Egyptians, and their lives were not their own. Most of us know the story of the plagues on Egypt, culminating with God killing all of the firstborn in that land. With that, then Israel took payment from the Egyptians for all of their years of forced servitude, and then they gathered themselves to leave Egypt. Let's pick up that story in Exodus chapter 3. Many probably wondered what laid ahead. Many of them, as we know from later in the story, yearned to go back to what they knew, because that was comfortable. As hard a life as it was reassuring in some ways. They knew what to expect. But many of them, I think, anticipated this in a way that they anticipated nothing else, because they knew they finally were going to be free from that hard task of the Egyptians. And in Exodus 3 and verse 17, we have recorded for here, says, "And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, in the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey." God said, "I will bring you up." Can you imagine that excitement? No longer were they going to be brutalized by the Egyptians. No longer would their bodies be broken under the relentless physical tasks they were asked to do. No longer would their babies be killed or their lives simply worn out and used up. They were going to be free from oppression, but they weren't yet free. Let's go forward a little bit to chapter 6 in verse 3 of Exodus. And it says, "And I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." Verse 6. "Therefore, I say to the children of Israel, I am the Eternal. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Eternal. I will bring you into a land and a promise." We sit in many ways in the same position as these Israelites did. God has promised us a land, hasn't he? He promised us a future through the covenant each and every one of us made at baptism. We still look forward to that, don't we? It's not yet here, as it was not yet there for the Israelites. But what's also interesting is that God chose their route. They didn't get to just pick to go any old way. God showed them where they were going to go, and he led them. Let's continue the story in chapter 13 of Exodus. Turning forward yet again, Exodus 13 and verse 17, it says, "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines." That is the shortest route. What seemed the most logical way to go, God says, "I'm not going to lead them that way." It says, "Although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." He didn't want them changing their mind, being distracted by other things that might come along. Verse 18, "So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in an orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt." Your route this past year may not have been comfortable. Your path this past year may have even been traumatic. But it is a path that God seeks to use so that you have your eyes fixed on his kingdom, on your promised land. Let's move to the next chapter, Exodus 14, verse 11. The Israelites already begin to complain. Things get a little hard, and rather than looking at what was promised ahead of them, they began to look what was behind them. In Exodus 14, verse 11, "They then said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness?" They so quickly forgot all that died at the hands of the Egyptians, how horrible life was. In many ways, it was like prison to them. They were told when to get up, what to do for work, when they could go home, where they could live. Everything about their life was dictated. They had nothing that was truly their own. And they began to complain and accuse Moses here. "Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt?" Right away, they began to fail to see God's plan in action, his purpose for them. They only saw the immediate short-term troubles. Verse 14, to continue, it says, "The Eternal will fight for you." This is what they forgot so quickly. Who was leading them? It wasn't Moses. It wasn't simply because the Egyptian power had been broken temporarily. It was because God was leading them to something. And they're reminded of this here. "The Eternal will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Verse 19. "The angel of God who went before them in the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before them and stood behind them." Can you imagine how awesome that would have been? Now, if you've spent any time in a desert environment, you can appreciate how impressively hot it can get during the day. And at night, equally cold, because there's nothing to hold the heat. This was a barrier between the Israelites and their problems, but it was also a blessing to them. It provided them shade during the day. It provided them warmth at night, some very practical things for them. And in the meantime, held Egypt at arm's length long enough for God to deliver them. Verse 20, to continue, it said, "So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one and gave light by the night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all night long." I mean, who's going to walk through a cloud of fire? The Egyptians were held off. From the Egyptian perspective, the Israelites couldn't see anything. Notice what it says there in verse 20. It was a cloud of darkness on their side. They assumed it was the same way on the other side. But to the Israelites, they could see everything. And they thought the Egyptians could see everything. Neither one of them had a complete understanding of the picture, did they? They made assumptions based on physical things that they thought were taking place. We must remember that what we think we see, God may have fixed or made to be seen entirely different by our enemies. Is there still a cloud and a fire? Is God's presence still with his people? It's not dramatic in this fashion, but I will tell you that it is. That God is still with his people. Continuing in verse 21, it says, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Eternal caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided." To me, this has always been a fascinating story. As a young boy, this just captivated my imagination. As they walked between that pillar, were there fish flopping out of the water? Could they see them swimming in the murkiness beyond? The fact that they were walking how many meters and yards below the above level of the water on dry land. Verse 22, "So the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." When we were baptized, those of us that went through that process, we were given a measure of God's Holy Spirit. Israel went through the waters of the Red Sea and drank of the rock. We read that in other places. A type of baptism. We'll cover that in a moment. But again, God chose the way. Who would have thought that this was the way they were going to go? If you had told them when they were leaving Egypt, God's going to take you to the edge of the Red Sea, he's going to divide the waters, he's going to dry out the ground, you're going to walk across it to the other side. Who would have believed that? Think about this in your life. You and I can't explain this way of life to somebody that doesn't have God's Holy Spirit, can we? The things that he does in our life, and I'm convinced that we miss most of the blessings God gives us. The things that we don't see, much like the Egyptians didn't see what was going on. If we move forward to chapter 16, verse 17, to continue the story, it's talking in this section about the manna. God provided the food even for them. I mean, think about this. This is a pretty astounding thing to consider. How many millions of people did this involve? Think of the logistics in a modern culture sense of the food that we gather on a weekly basis to feed our families. Multiply that by a million. How are you going to do that? What did that ground look like in the morning? With all that manna spread out across it. We pick it up in chapter 16, verse 17. It says, "Then the children of Israel did so," that is the gathering. "Some gathered, some more, some less. And they measured it by omers. He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need." God provided again. The context here of God is what God is doing in leading them to the promised land. They had what they needed. They couldn't stuff this in their pockets and save it overnight. They had to use it when it was available. But God gave them what they needed. Continuing in verse 18, we read that they had what they needed. God gave them sufficient for their needs. And in verse 21 then, it says, "So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted." We don't understand this, do we? What was this like? God didn't want it to just be there forever and them to get lazy. They had to do their part. Notice verse 22, "And so it was on the sixth day, though, that they gathered twice as much of the bread, two omers each one for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses." And then verse 23 says it's because the Sabbath is tomorrow. Even on the preparation day, and what we would call Friday, he provided for them. It didn't melt. It didn't stink. It didn't decay in its normal way. There are so many lessons for us in this. We don't normally rehearse this section of Scripture. We do this more in the springtime during unleavened bread. But their lessons are for us throughout the year, not just at one particular time. If you have a marker that you can leave here in Exodus, we'll come back in a moment, but I'd like to go next to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read this about the Israelites and others that came before us, that these lessons, if you will, were recorded for us in part. 1 Corinthians 10, excuse me, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud." We read that. As they left Egypt, they were all under this cloud, he says. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. This was a symbolic baptism, if you will. Verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food, that manna that we just read about. Everyone ate the same thing. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Whether they understood this or not, and they most likely did not, they were already following Christ. By extension, then, we're to learn the lessons of what they went through and apply them in our lives now. In our own journey, as we face life now, in whatever form or shape that it takes, God is to be involved in that. Israel should have been pursuing the promised land, but they lost focus. Let's go back to Exodus, this time in chapter 40. Exodus 40 and verse 36. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward. This cloud stayed with them through their journeys. And God used it as a way to signal that they were to camp for a time or they were to be packing up to move on. Verse 37, but if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was. The lesson was that they were not to move until Christ did. I'm equally convinced that oftentimes we create our own problems because we try to get ahead of God. We try to figure things out and solve problems when God's got another lesson or a deeper thing in mind for us. The question to ask as we face life is, am I moving ahead of the cloud? Luke 21:19 tells us an important principle to keep in mind. Luke 21 and verse 19, where Luke records Christ's words for us, where he simply says, "By your patience, possess your souls." Your life, my life, we gain by being patient in God. We're so used to this culture of instant everything. We don't have to get out of our cars if we don't want to in many cases. For our dry cleaning, our banking, our food, any number of things. We're so used to having everything now. The instant foods that we have, or even if they're not instant, that we can just simply stop at the grocery store and buy virtually anything we want to eat. God doesn't look at time the way we do. If it takes 60 years to teach us a lesson, what's that to God? We should be reminded to be patient in what God has in mind for us. Trials or simply the struggles of this life are us to see the importance of pursuing the kingdom of God. That's why you and I are here this week, to deeply ingrain those lessons as we face another year, as God challenges us to grow in his understanding, his grace, his knowledge. You and I are here to enjoy things for sure. God commands us in many ways to do that, to enjoy time with your families, to enjoy time with new families that we meet, to have an extended family beyond anything that we could imagine apart from God's way of life. It's all under the guise of pursuing the kingdom, his kingdom. Let's turn next to Numbers chapter 9. We read earlier that they were to stay put until Christ moved, until that cloud moved. Let's read that again in Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. It says, "Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening till morning it was above the tabernacle like an appearance of fire." Now, I don't know that we'll see fire this week. Some ways, hopefully not. We don't see this type of fire for sure, do we? God's presence is here this week. And if we're drawing the analogy out, we shouldn't be anywhere else. We should wait and hear and pay attention to what God's teaching us this week. Verse 16, "So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Eternal, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Eternal they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Eternal and did not journey." Do we wait on the cloud? God's not interested in our comfort. He's not interested even really if we're happy. He's interested in whether we're understanding more of His way of life. What we're going to do to grow in that mind of Christ that should dwell in us. Continuing in verse 21, "So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they would journey. A short time or a long time. Whether it was 2 days, verse 22, a month, a year, the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would. Verse 23, "And at the command of the Eternal, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Eternal, they journeyed, and they kept the charge of the Eternal." Will we do that? It's a lesson they sometimes understood and sometimes forgot. But you know, we do the same thing, don't we? Sometimes we listen to God and sometimes we don't. Are we willing to wait on that cloud, no matter how long it is? In Israel's days, as we just read, sometimes it could be as short as one night, or it could be as long as a year. Some of us are enduring trials that have lasted years and years. We'd like to see those trials gone, wouldn't we? We're very interested in our own comfort. Some of us continue in financial hardship. Wouldn't it be nice to be out from underneath that? Some of us face difficulties of marriages or in our families. Wouldn't it be nice to have peace? Oftentimes, God doesn't deliver us from these circumstances because He's working something bigger in our life. What if there's something in our character, our human nature, that He's seeking to change to better reflect His nature? He can use whatever circumstances in our life. Can we stay focused on pursuing the kingdom of God? Will we still wait on God? Will we trust on Him? Will we yield to Him and serve Him? Or do we long to return to Egypt? Let's turn next to Deuteronomy, moving ahead just a little bit here. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Eventually, after about 40 years, as we read in verse 3, God did lead Israel into the promised land. Even after all of their wandering, they've not internalized all the lessons that God wanted them to learn. In Deuteronomy 1 and verse 19, it says, "So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Eternal our God had commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, 'You have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Eternal our God has given us. Look, the Eternal your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. As the Eternal Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. Let every one of you come near to me and say, let us send men before us. Let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us by the way which we should go up and the cities that we will come.'" Let's go possess the land that God has promised us. Moses is encouraging them here. "The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and they went up to the mountains and they came to the valley of Eshcol and they spied it out. So they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and they brought it down to us and they brought back word to us saying, 'It is a good land which the Eternal our God is giving us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the command.'" This is 40 years later. In the matter of a month or so, they could have been there. Did they upend God's plan? No, all they did was delay it to their own hurt. Moses is reminding them here. Verse 27, you complained in your tents and you said, because the Eternal hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt. Now think about that statement. Maybe you've got an absolutely brutal boss, treats everybody horribly. Maybe the neighborhood you live in is crumbling around you. Maybe it just seems like you're nickeled and dimed to death with everything in life. Can't seem to ever save any money. And yet it would be like you saying, I remember what it was like before God called me. It was so much better. This is where they are. Verse 28, where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater and taller than we. All they saw were the obstacles. In spite of, as they reminded, Moses rather reminded them of in verse 25, that it was a good land. Is God promising us empty promises? Maybe you've tried to explain what you're doing this week to your employer or family members or neighbors. And they probably just kind of scratch their head figuratively and say, okay, whatever floats your boat. But you and I should be focused on more than just a week away from things. Rather, what God has laid out for us, the promise of the kingdom. Verse 29 says, don't be terrified then, or afraid of them. The Eternal your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, when you saw how the Eternal your God carried you as a man carries his son, and all the way that you went as you came to this place, God never left you, he's reminding them. And even if you've had a hard year this year, God has not left you. He promises that which is faithful. Verse 32, yet for all of that you did not believe the Eternal your God who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents to show you the way that you should go, in the fire by night and the cloud by day. God did lead Israel to the edge of the promised land. And even after all of their wandering, they still had lessons to learn. Moses was reminding them of this. And as we read, he said, I will fight for you. Let's move forward to chapter 8, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Eternal swore to your fathers. Be careful to obey my law. This is as true to us as it was to them to inherit the kingdom. It was as true for them to inherit the promised land as it is for us. Remember what God promised them and what God gave them, even in their wanderings. He provided them with manna. Their garments didn't wear out. I wonder if they stretched as well as or shrunk as need be. They probably got sick of wearing the same things all the time, but they didn't wear out. Can you imagine how amazing that would be? Their feet didn't swell. We read that in other places. Can you imagine all of that walking? He provided water for them. And again, think of the logistics of that. How are you going to provide water for, let's just say, 1.5 million people and all of their animals? Can you understand how much water that is? You know, the average family in this country uses 100 gallons of water a day. Multiply that out. I'm not saying that's what they used, but it's still, they had nothing. They had no infrastructure. They had no permanent wells. They were wandering all the time. Where are they going to get this water? He continued in all that time in the presence of the pillar of fire and cloud, protecting them. He took care of their needs. The material blessings of wealth and excess crops and increase of herds were to come once they inherited the promised land. What has God done to take care of us now? in this present wilderness. I want you to think about something here for a moment. If an average college student spends 20 hours a week, and I'm saying average because it depends on the courses you're taking and how much time they want to spend, whether they have a short amount of time to work out a degree and it takes them longer, but let's just say 20 hours a week in classes. They would have spent roughly about 540 hours a year being instructed. Graduating with a four-year degree, that would mean that they've spent over 2,100 hours being taught to be proficient in whatever their major is. The average church member should end up listening to roughly about 50 Sabbath messages a year, depending on where the holy days fall. With an approximate 18 holy days added to that for a total of around 68 sermons a year. This represents about 136 hours of being instructed. This is just sermons. This is not Bible studies, not sermonettes, other messages that we would hear. If you've attended God's church for about 15 years, you will have accumulated enough hours for an advanced spiritual degree to match that college student. How many of you have attended more than 15 years? Look at that. Look at what God's provided for you. We oftentimes are like the Israelites. We forget what we have because we want something else. We lose our focus. Let's go back to Exodus 33. While you're doing that, to be reminded of that thought, that advanced master degree that I'm talking about, what did God promise us? What did Christ say that we would have when we did without for his sake? He promised to restore it 100-fold. Now, we can look at that symbolically, but if we're patient, look at what that means in a practical sense. Exodus 33 and verse 11 says, when the Eternal spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. God didn't do this circumspectly. He didn't do it hiding behind anything. He spoke to Moses directly. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Verse 12, and Moses said to the Eternal, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I have known you by name, and I have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Verse 14, he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then he said to him, Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Can you appreciate what Moses is saying there? If you're not with me, I don't want to do this. We can't do this if you're not with us. Verse 16, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So that we shall be separate from your people and I and all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And so the Eternal said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And so verse 18, he asked to see his glory, and we know that story as well. The point is that we're to be separate, trusting in God. If we're not moving forward, pursuing that kingdom with God by our side, we're wasting our time. If we're trying to get ahead of God, if we're not following his instruction, then we're not truly pursuing the kingdom. We are not of this world. Those of you who raised your hands just a moment ago, we can forget that. We can become so used to what God is doing in our lives that we think this is not so strange. That's a good thing. But we forget that the world is not the way we think it is. As much as we might like to think we blend into the world around us, we don't. And more importantly, we shouldn't. I'm reminded of when I was at Ambassador College. Some students, especially Saturday evening, they'd want to go into town, maybe some of the honky-tonks, have fun dancing, whatever. They thought they blended in. They didn't. Every person in that little honky-tonk knew where they were from because they were different. The way they spoke, the way they talked, the way they interacted with one another. This separation that Moses talked about, what does that mean? If you want to write in your notes, Revelation 18:4, many of you are probably familiar with that, could quote it. God's telling his people in the end time, come out of her. Come out of the world and be separated from that. Don't be a part of that. The reason for that is that we should be focused on something else. We should be pursuing God's kingdom. Let's turn next to Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, here's much that's said concerning the interaction of God's people with him. We'll just read some excerpts through this chapter. Let's begin in verse 14, because he's reflecting back here. This is written by Asaph. He's contemplating some of these lessons that are recorded for us. And he says, in the daytime, he also led them with the cloud, in the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rocks and caused waters to run like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. They tested God in their hearts. This is a joyous week that we face, but it is a week that we should be focused on something beyond the pleasures of this world. I set the stage tonight with this message to encourage you to pray for the messages coming this week. I'm excited to hear what some of the other men have to say. Because if we don't learn these lessons of Israel recorded for us, we're going to be in the same place they were. In many ways, Israel was asking the question, and not just rhetorically, does God know what he's doing? Why is God allowing this? Verse 19, they spoke against God and they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Is this even possible? They were limiting what God can do. The end of verse 20, can he provide meat for his people? That seems an astounding thing to say, doesn't it? But how oftentimes do we do the exact same thing in our lives? Verse 21, the Eternal heard this, and he was furious. I wonder how many times we grieve God because we simply drag our feet. We're quick to make excuses for our sins. We justify not coming before him or whatever it happens to be. What Israel wanted was the promised land in the wilderness. They didn't want to go through all the aggravation and the trouble. And who does, humanly speaking? We all want a good life, don't we? But they wanted it in the wrong place. This world is not going to provide the kingdom of God. It never will. For all the attempts and the hopes and the promises and even the effort, it will not come to pass because they're in opposition to God. The wilderness is not the promised land. The wilderness is to determine if we will be in the promised land. If we pursue the kingdom of God. How has God delivered you in the course of your calling? How many times has he intervened in your life? How many blessings has he brought your way? How many times has he delivered you from your enemies? Will we tempt and disobey God, or will we obey and trust him? The question we need to constantly be asking ourselves is this: am I going to trust in my own hand, or will I trust in the hand of God? Remember that we're told it is not by strength or by might. The times that we think we're at our weakest is oftentimes the time God can work with us the best. Let's continue in Psalm 95. Psalm 95 in verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, you and I have opportunity this week to have months worth of sermons delivered to us. We have opportunity to spend time with people of like mind that oftentimes we're so scattered and cut off from. You and I have opportunity to spend time with family in a relaxing environment to share in the joy of the hope that God has given each and every one of us. Will we harden our hearts? Or will we hear his voice? Verse 9, when your fathers tested me, they tried me though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved at that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath they should not enter my rest. That generation did not see the promised land. Will we follow God? Will we pursue that kingdom? Will we enter his rest? Let's look at a couple verses along that line then. Matthew chapter 11. Again, God's perspective is not our perspective. Even when we're young, our parents may push us in something. They see a potential. They want us to do well in school or a particular sport or music or whatever other talent we may have. We don't want to spend the time practicing. We don't want to spend the time studying. We don't want to do those things. God looks at our calling in much the same way. But he holds something out there. Matthew 11 and verse 25. Christ answered them saying here, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you revealed them to babes. Lest we think of ourselves as something more than we are, God sees us as babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That's you and me. The life we face, the grind of the world around us, as Daniel records, that in the end of the age, Satan will seek to simply wear God's people out. Christ says here, come to me, you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You think Christ's life was easy? Can you imagine 40 years listening to a million or so people just whine and complain about everything? I find it tiring after a couple of minutes. We're to follow Christ's example. He says here, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. To put it another way, do you want to learn at God's hands, or do you want to learn from the world? The price is much steeper in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We have another lesson to remember here along this line, because as God seeks to challenge us to grow in his understanding, his way of life, to internalize more and more of his way of thinking, so that we can be focused on that promised land, his kingdom, he wants us to be mindful of the fact that we're not to be distracted, that he's still there, symbolically in that cloud, leading us on the route. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you such as common to man. Our particular circumstances may be unique, but you know what? We all face the same thing. The trials of life, the temptations of the world. It says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Now the disconnect is, we're not where God is. And we want to go this far when he wants us to go this far. But God says, I'm not going to put you through what you can't handle. But with the temptation, we'll also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That takes effort on our part to remember where we are and where we're going. Hebrews chapter 13. As God was with Israel in all of their wanderings, and as we read, he reminded them that he was always there with them, providing the food, providing the water, providing the cloud for shade or for warmth at night, protecting them from their enemies, giving them all of their needs. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. You know, it's hard to look at the world and see people that do such things in opposition to God's law, and yet they seem to prosper, isn't it? That's hard to take. We need to be careful not to covet that. Because he says, be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If we're focused on the kingdom, that's going to mean everything. If we're not, it will mean nothing. Faith would have made the difference then in the Israelites' life, and it makes the difference to us now. God's presence is still with his people. The theme of the feast video that you will see on Sunday is the title, The Pursuit of the Kingdom of God. That's why we're here. We're not just here to feast of tabernacles, to be away from our homes, or to be away from our jobs or our school, but we're in God's church. We're part of his called out ones. We're looking forward to the time when God's government will be the rule for everything. It will be the established norm for how the world does everything. All of mankind will be striving to live God's way of life instead of going the opposite of that. We should make the most of this coming week to work humbly together, to serve one another, to spend time with one another as a loving family. And as a people of God, now is the time to be doing God's work, to be preparing ourselves for that future. Let's begin to wrap up in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14 and verse 4. Context here is towards the end of the age. This chapter talks about the 144,000 and many other things, but in verse 4 it says, these were the ones who were not defiled with women, talking about those that God had separated out. In verse 1, they had God's name written on their forehead. Why is that important? What they think is at the front of their mind. What frames their way of behaving? God looks down on them. Continuing in verse 4, it says they're virgins. They've not mingled with false religions. They've not pursued things in the world. It says these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Remember what Israel did? When that cloud stayed, they stayed. When it moved, they packed up and followed. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men. You and I just pictured that in atonement. God bought us because he paid for our sins. We could do that ourselves, but we'd be dead. We could pay for our own sins with our own blood, but where would we be? God, though, did it for us. He redeemed us from among men, being first fruits to God and the Lamb. This, if you go on in the chapter, shows this body being nourished in the wilderness. It's you and me. We're not here only just to be at the feast. We are here to keep the feast. Pray for the messages, for the activities, for good weather, and for those who had to stay behind. Remember not to neglect your own personal study this week, but to use the opportunity, the extra time you have, to learn more of God's way, Volunteer to serve. That's the example Christ left us. We just read that we're to follow that example. Serve others. Service is a key to our success as Christians. Remember hospitality to others, especially those who cannot repay your hospitality. Make sure your conversations build up and don't tear down. Last reminder, if you want to write down Leviticus 23, verses 39 and 40, we're told there to keep the feast in joy before God. This is a wonderful week. It's a wonderful time to come before God. A wonderful time to be taught and to learn and to grow and to be strengthened for the coming months ahead of us before we once again repeat the cycle of God's holy days. Remember to pursue the kingdom of God while you're here at His Feast of Tabernacles. Let us keep in mind pursuing the kingdom this week in all that we say and all that we do.